Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. The last few lessons we saw how Jonah was displeased with the repentance of Nineveh. We saw his despair. He said, it'd be better for me to just die than to be alive. I'd rather die than see Nineveh repent. And we've talked a little bit about how wicked Assyria was, how wicked those people in Nineveh were, and why Jonah would have such hatred for those people. But we see how God used him, even though he wasn't a willing vessel, and how God brought a great revival to that place. And we're going to see here at the end Jonah's departure. And so if you're able, let's stand together. We're in Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. And just curious, is anybody sleepy tonight? Anybody? I didn't know if you were, if you just looked that way. Man, it's rainy and kind of a dreary time. I get that. It's the middle of the week. I know a lot of you are very tired. But opening the Word of God together is worth your attention. It's worth your time. It's worth fighting the flesh to give due diligence to the Word of God tonight. So let's pray that God will speak to us through His Word. Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to gather and to look into your Word. I pray that you would help me, for I am nothing without you. Lord, help all of us to understand tonight we can do nothing without you. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through your Word. Convict us, Father. We all fall short every day, and we need your grace. Lord, I pray that we would see our weakness today, and in our weakness, you would give us your strength, that you would be made strong. And Father, I pray that as we consider our lives and the difficulties of our life and unmet expectations and all of the times of trouble, that we would look to you, that we would be grateful to you, and that we would respond in a way that would give you glory. Please help us to learn from your Word tonight. By your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This is a really weird conclusion to what should have been kind of a really awesome wrap-up to one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world. This really should have been a time where God talks about the people repenting and they're rejoicing, and the prophet, the preacher, the evangelist, how he was rejoicing. But instead, it's just something really bizarre. Satan never stops working. He's always on the prowl. He's always on the attack. And whether you are in a mountaintop experience or whether you are down in the valley, whether you're in the storm or coming out of the storm or going into the storm, it doesn't matter. He's always at work. He's always seeking how he may devour you. Now, sometimes in the midst of the greatest miracles of our lives, we can experience a time of discouragement, a time of defeat, because we take our focus off of the Lord and put it on ourselves. Now Jonah, all he had to do was look up and he could have seen some amazing things, one of the most incredible revivals in the history of the world. He could have rejoiced in the mercy and the grace of God and what God was doing. But instead of looking out at others and what God was doing in their lives, instead of looking up and rejoicing in the goodness of God, he was feeling sorry for himself. And can I just say, a pity party is not a very happy party. It's just not. Now, one of the little quotes I heard in a Sunday school lesson years ago that stuck with me is this: at the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. At the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. I believe that's very true. Now, Jonah had gone and delivered God's message to the people of Nineveh, but Jonah apparently never let the message of God get into his own heart. And it's a tragic thing. Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Mark 7, 21, the Lord says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, precede evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Listen, just as a quick thing that I want, everybody needs to get, we have a habit as a church of looking out at the world, of pointing over to Hollywood or pointing up to Washington, D.C. We have a habit of pointing out there and saying all that's wrong in our society, all that's wrong in our church, all that's wrong in our family, it's all something out there. But the Lord is very clear. What's wrong here doesn't come from out there. It comes from in here. It's right here. This is where the evil comes from our own wicked hearts. And so we desperately need God to change our hearts. We need to understand that our attitude is really the determining factor of our view of life. Our worldview is determined by our attitude, by our spirit that's in us. The truth is, we tend to be our own worst enemies when we fail to submit to God. We need to understand that selfishness is never the way to happiness, but joy is found in gratefulness to God. So tonight we see his departure. Now I think it's an interesting thing if you look there at verse 4 again. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Now here's what I believe. Jonah saw the people repent. He saw them in sackcloth and ashes. He saw them fasting and crying out with a great cry unto God, to the God of Israel, that he would be merciful. And Jonah knew what was going to happen. Jonah knew that God was going to be merciful to them. But when God says, do you well to be angry? Jonah says, oh, maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I've been hasty. I'm going to go see if maybe God's not going to go ahead and destroy him. So Jonah leaves the city, goes up on the hill, gets him a nice vantage point to look out over the city, builds him a little booth so he has a cool place in the shade, and he's going to watch and see if God's going to destroy them or not. Now, are you understanding what's going on here? The evangelist came and said, repent or God's going to destroy you, and he was hoping the whole time they wouldn't repent. This is crazy. Because we bring evangelists to our church to preach revivals, and they're pleading with people to repent. We go out into our community and we do the work of an evangelist, and we knock on doors and we're telling people about Jesus and his power to save. And all the while we are hoping with everything in us that they will repent. And if we're honest, half the time we're expecting them not to. And here's Jonah not wanting them to, but he's expecting them to. Did you see how messed up we make everything? So we live up on the mountain. People come from other places, they're like, what's the mountain? You know, they're in town, they're looking around, and they're like, I don't see a mountain. You know, I come from Vianne, and we have the same thing. We have the mountain, we have town, and we have the bottoms. You come to Muldrow, and it's the same thing. We got the mountain, we got town, and we got the bottoms. But I live up on the mountain. And I want to tell you, when I come off of the mountain and I look out over our town, my heart aches for these people to know Jesus. My heart aches for our town, for our people to repent. And when I come off the mountain and I look out over our town, I am longing for them to repent. And I just can't understand Jonah going up on the hill and making a booth to look out over the city and hope that they get destroyed. Can I just tell you, we ought to be careful, because maybe we can't understand that in our own town, but I wonder if our heart might be that way towards some other place. Maybe we'd be like the sons of thunder and we would look at Hollywood and we would say, God, can we just call down fire from heaven and have Hollywood destroyed? Maybe there's even been some time in your life you thought, maybe if God would just send a meteor to right there in Washington, D.C., and just we could just start over with a new government, maybe that would be better. And I wonder sometimes if we wouldn't look at other countries, at other nations, you know, Lord, if you'd just go ahead and wipe that whole country off the face of the planet, then we would be better off. But I want to tell you, it ought to be our heart, if the Spirit of God is in us, that we want all people everywhere to be saved. That we don't want the wrath of God, we want people to get the mercy of God. No matter who they are, no matter where they are, no matter what they've done. I just look at him going up there waiting to see God do some great judgment on the people. And the Lord says, do you well to be angry? And he goes up there just to see, and he's hoping that God will bring judgment to them. In a lot of ways, what we see here at the end of this prophecy, I wonder if sitting up on the hill, Jonah wasn't more miserable there than he was in the belly of the whale. God is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, and he is plenteous in mercy. And we ought to have a desire for that goodness of God that we have received to be extended to others. Have you ever seen little signs or anything that say attitude determines your altitude? Attitude determines your altitude. In an airplane, there's something called an attitude indicator. It tells you whether your airplane's going up or down, whether it's turning left or right. Everybody understand what I'm saying right now? And your attitude will determine your altitude. I kind of think sometimes that people have attitude indicators too. It's called their face. I'm just saying, people whose attitudes seem to be up, they tend to go a little bit up, right? I think an evil spirit can be contagious. And I think the Lord was very patient with Jonah. Look at verse 6. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Jonah is up on the hill pouting. His heart's not right, and God is still gracious to him. He makes a gourd come up. Apparently, very quickly, miraculously. And Jonah's now happy. I made me a booth, but God gave me a gourd, and it's going to protect me from the heat of the day, and now I'm happy. I can sit here under God's gourd and watch God's wrath fall on Nineveh. That's what he thought. We really need to learn to have a right heart. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And Jonah had a heart of bitterness. Jonah had a heart of strife. And he almost, it seems like he was glad to have it. But that bitterness and that envying and that strife in our heart is not from the Lord. It's of our flesh. It's earthly, sensual, and devilish. So we want to put those things away from us. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, and he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For that they are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. These that have gone against the truth, that have gone against the heart of God, we want to turn away from. it seems to me that Jonah became a slave. He became a prisoner to his own bad attitude. John 8:34, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Proverbs 5:22 says, "His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." Romans 6:16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" And what we give ourselves over to is what's going to actually imprison us. And he gave himself over to bitterness. He gave himself over to hatred. He gave himself over to this evil spirit, and it would imprison him. Now, I've seen some people in this world that are weird. Nobody else? Let me just do a quick survey. Have any of you ever had a snake as a pet? Just see your hands. Anybody? Yeah, I figured there'd be at least one. See, I told you, there's some weird people. I knew there'd be at least one in here. Now, I know some people who have had snakes as pets. And I remember my uncle telling me about a guy who had a pet snake. It was a diamondback rattlesnake. And what he had done is he had had this snake defanged. Seems like a good idea. Smart fella he was. Except and he didn't know that them snakes' fangs grow back. Yeah, I know. And he used to think it was a lot of fun to take his pet snake and put it under the truck seat in his pickup truck. And he would have his friends riding with him. And he'd say, "Hey, reach under the seat there and grab something for me." Now, if I was his friend, I wouldn't be his friend anymore. And if the snake didn't kill him, I might. See, he thought it was funny, and he thought it was a joke until he figured out that those fangs grew back. I hear about people having baby pythons for pets. Seems pretty harmless when they're small. But, you know, they get bigger. I read a story about a lady one time. According to the story, I believe she was a full-grown woman, but she only weighed about 80 pounds. And she had a full-grown python for a pet. I was reading the story, you can imagine why. See, it started out small, but it got big. Listen, so many times sin in our lives, anger, bitterness, some lust, a little lie, it never stays little. It always grows. And one day that sin will get so big that it will wrap itself around your life and you will not be strong enough to get yourself free. Acts 8:23 says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Jonah goes out of the city. He sits and makes a booth to see what's going to happen. You know, you see some moments where in a time of desperation, Jonah cried out to God. But as you go further into this account, you figure out that maybe there wasn't a lot of heart behind it. Maybe it was just kind of a foxhole confession. You ever heard of those? Have you ever seen somebody who, when things get really desperate, they cry uncle, they say I've had enough, and they cry out to God, but as soon as things kind of get a little better, the next thing you know, they're going right back the other direction again? Anybody ever seen that? How about this? Anybody ever done that? Yeah. And so we see this, that there was it just doesn't seem to be a real change in Jonah's heart. Revival ought to be a time of joy. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. It ought to be that when somebody takes the message of God, the preaching that God has bid them to preach, and they go and preach it, and people respond in faith and obedience, there ought to be great rejoicing. When Philip goes down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them, the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. When the power of Jesus and the preaching of Jesus came to the city of Samaria, the people rejoiced with great joy. I would just tell you that I think that when the people of Nineveh had repented and cried out to God, hey, listen, is there not great joy in your heart when you've had times of repentance? I mean, when you're broken and it's genuine and it's real, that maybe you still feel something from the sin that you had, and maybe you still feel that a little bit of shame, but you have joy because God's forgiven you. You feel joy because of his mercy. I just got to say, I think there was a similar spirit of rejoicing in Nineveh. But while the burden of sin had been lifted from thousands and thousands of people, Jonah sat along waiting and hoping for judgment to fall on them. Jonah had a head knowledge of what was right, but he did not have a heart to do what he knew. You and I, sometimes we know what's right, but we've got to get our heart in a place to do what is right. Joy for the Christian doesn't come because of what we know. Joy for the Christian doesn't come from what we know. You say, what do you mean? Well, knowledge puffeth up. When it's just intellectual, that there's no benefit to that. What we need is wisdom, which is knowledge applied. Joy is a result of what we do with the things we know to be true. Jesus says in John 13:17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So it's not just to know them, it's to do it. It's not just to hear it, but to believe it and do it, being doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving of our own selves. The lack of joy is always the result of a lack of obedience. A lack of joy is always a result of a lack of obedience. Solomon gives some wisdom for us in Song of Solomon 8:6. Jealousy is cruel as the grave, and coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. And Jonah had a heart of jealousy because of God's mercy for them. When God's word is obeyed, God has a biblical track record of forgiveness. And when God forgives, there's no lingering cloud of judgment. And aren't you glad that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's Psalm 103:12. And Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. By the way, he blots out your transgressions for his sake, for his own sake, because he is merciful and gracious. So the Lord prepared the gourd. Back in our text in verse 6, the Lord God prepared a gourd, made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Whew. Hey, let me ask you a question. Any of you ever talk back to your mama or daddy when you were growing up? Anybody? I'll give you a second to raise your hand, because I know you all have talked back to mama and daddy. Hey, at any, some of you didn't. God bless you. Well, yeah. I knew that too, but I still did it anyway. any time that you were listen, I'm just telling you, when you're a teenager, there's something's wrong with your brain. We learned about it at teen camp last year that the frontal cortex, the frontal lobe, is not fully developed in teenagers. Who knew? Some of you knew that. I knew it evidentially. I didn't know it, you know, scientifically, medically. So there were times that my mouth was faster than my brain. You know, people talk about quick wit like it's a good thing, but it's not. So there were times that I would say something in response to my mom or my dad, and as the words came out of my mouth, I had this overwhelming sense of horror. A great terror befell me. Anybody else been there? Because I knew that I had just, I'm probably going to die now. I am astounded. I am astounded at the boldness of Jonah. Now, I'm going to tell you this. There is no question that Jonah believed in the mercy of God. And I want to tell you, one of the reasons I believe this is because he was so bold in the way he spoke to the Lord. I'm not advocating that you or I ever talk to God this way. Now, I think we ought to pour our hearts out. I think we ought to be real with God. I don't think there's any sense of pretending. And maybe even if you feel this way, you may pray something like this, but I might suggest that you do it with a good heart, with some humility. Doest thou well to be angry? Yeah. I got every right to be angry, Lord. As a matter of fact, I'm so angry I could die. Well, you talk to God like that enough, and you just might. I love how the Lord works things out. God built up this gourd, and he was so glad for the gourd. He wasn't, by the way, he wasn't grateful for the gourd, but he was glad for the gourd. He was glad. He didn't give thanks for it, but he was glad for it. And then it died. And then this east wind came, and the sun was beating down on him as though there were no clouds in the sky. And he was absolutely miserable. And I just wonder if he sat there going, why is this happening to me? Have you ever wondered that? I just want to tell you that sometimes bad things happen to us because we've sinned against God. Sometimes bad things happen because God is trying to prove us. He's testing us. He's growing us. Buddy, you understand that? But I think we would all do well when you're in that moment and everything seems to be falling apart and everything seems to be going wrong. Like, how could it get any worse? The gourd's dead. The wind's blowing. The sun's beating down. Like, everything that could go wrong did go wrong. At some point when you're having some times like that, it might be a good idea to stop and say, Lord, search my heart and try me. Show me if there's any wicked way in me so that I can repent. It may be that everything's falling apart because you're not right in your heart with the Lord. You know, God doesn't owe us anything. Everything that we have is by his grace. He's happy to give grace and goodness to those who humble themselves before him. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Can you find a time, you can look this up later, but can you find a time in this entire prophecy, this entire account in Scripture, can you find one time that Jonah was ever thankful? He wasn't thankful for the chastisement. He wasn't thankful for the second chance. He wasn't thankful for the revival. He wasn't thankful for God's provision from the heat. Listen, if we don't have an attitude of gratitude, we simply have an attitude. In Romans chapter 1, the Word of God shows us the terrible condition of those who have rejected God. Those who suppress God's truth in their unrighteousness. It talks about the wickedness and how God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Romans chapter 1. Do you know where that all starts? It starts because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Because of their unwillingness to glorify God, because of their ungratefulness, it led them to terrible sin. Verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Jonah had pity on a plant. You mourned for a plant, but you're happy to watch thousands of people, many of them who are innocent in their youth, you are happy to watch them be destroyed. God is merciful. Should not I spare Nineveh? I'm amazed at the things that we care about. The things that we might be a little bit heartbroken over. If you go home tonight and we just planted some stuff in our raised gardens, and I don't know. I mean, when they're little plants, and it's big raindrops, big winds, it may not go well. I probably won't lose any sleep over it, though. People get devastated when they... Let me ask you this. Have any of you ever dropped your cell phone? Ever done that? You ever pick it up just wondering what the screen's going to look like? And you turn it over and it's just smashed. And your heart breaks like the cracked screen that's your heart. I'm amazed at the things that we get so heartbroken over. Some of you have been losing sleep because the thunder, terrible, terrible. And yet we give no thought for those that are without God in this world. You know, it's only because of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. But by the grace of God, we are what we are today. We ought to be so thankful for God's grace. And we ought to do everything that we can to extend His grace to others who need His grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. God's grace was greater than the sin of Nineveh. God's grace was greater than the sin of Jonah. God's grace is greater than your sin. God's grace is greater than my sin. And God's grace is greater than the sin of the whole world. And we who have been recipients of that grace need to go and take that grace to others. Tonight I want to ask you to stand with me. And I just want to pray that by the grace of God we'll respond to the moving of His Spirit tonight. Maybe you've never received God's grace. You've never repented and trusted in Jesus. You need to call on Him as your Savior tonight. Maybe you've sometime in the past started playing with a little bit of sin, but now that sin's grown up and that sin has wrapped itself around you. God can deliver you where you can't deliver yourself. If the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, anything tonight, and may God, may by his grace, all of us get a heart to care about others who don't know him. If he's convicting your heart, you come as we sing.